You may have noticed there's quite a different lobby look this week, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Right now we're in Luke chapter 5, and Luke has written his gospel to us to show that we have a reliable faith. He told the recipient of this gospel, Theophilus, he said, "I've written this to you that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." You know, we've been taught about Jesus, we're believers in Jesus, but Luke's gospel is specifically designed that we would know the certainty and the truth, the reliability of what we've been taught about the Lord. And so he takes us from the beginning of Jesus' life all the way to the end, his life, his death, his resurrection, a reliable account of Jesus' ministry. Where we're at right now is Jesus' ministry is in full swing. As we saw last week, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're now left their fishing business behind. They're helping Jesus as he goes from city to city. They're helping him spread the good news that God will rescue anyone willing to repent of their sin. He'll rescue them. And as this news spreads, this awesome news, crowds are following Jesus wherever he goes. Now, Matthew tells us that the section of our teaching today, Luke 5, 12 through 15, that it happens right after the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is where Jesus pulled his disciples aside and explained the principles of his kingdom, what he's all about. And so now we're going to see as they come down off that mountain, they go into the city, we're going to see those principles lived out in a practical way. And as we do so, it's going to give us a glimpse of what we're supposed to be about as his church, what our vision here is at Calvary Chapel, Orlando. So chapter 5 of Luke, verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And he, Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he, Jesus, charged him, the leper, to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So we have a significant event here. Jesus is going from city to city. That's not particularly significant. The crowds are following him. But it mentions here, it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, the word behold means pay attention, which means something significant happened. A guy full of leprosy shows up in a city. Now, doctors back then classified leprosy into three categories. You had the dull white leprosy, which is just when you start noticing something's wrong with your skin. The clear white, which is when the symptoms are very apparent and now your nerve endings are starting to die. And then what they would call the black, the final stage. And that's where your nerve endings have died, you're injuring yourself, and the body's not able to feel anything, so you're hurting yourself and it's beginning to rot and decay. And so Luke classifies this guy as full of leprosy, which is that final aggravated stage where the skin was blackened and rotting from extreme nerve damage. That's why Luke says, check this out, because a man like this shouldn't be in a city. It's not safe for him, and it's not safe for other people. And so, not just in Israeli cities, but all over the world, they would have lepers and be outside those populated areas. Now, a Jewish leper was also required to do something different, because as a Jewish leper, he would be ritually unclean, unable to worship in the temple, unable to be a part of where people are. So whenever he would be going out and about, he would have to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to keep others from becoming ritually unclean by being in contact with them. Everyone would keep their distance. So not only is this guy in a city, but instead of getting out of the way when he sees Jesus, it mentions here, who seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. And he besought him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Instead of crying out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," he rushes to Jesus, bows down. That's what it means to fall down. It means to bow down in reverence and submission. It was the same word. This is the same word that's used when Peter in the boat last week, when he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Same exact word. He falls down on his face, prostrating himself in reverence and submission to Jesus. And he besought him. It means to beg, to plead with urgency. "Please do something. If you will, I know you can make me clean." I love how he calls him Lord. I'm sure he'd probably tried to find help in so many other areas, but he says, "You're the master, you're the Lord. I know if you want to, you can make me clean." Now, what's interesting, the word clean here has nothing to do with healing physically. It means to purify or cleanse ritually. It was referred to the process of being able to re-enter society again, to get back his life. And that's what he's asking for here. He's saying, Lord, if you want, I know you can give me back my life. I know you can not just take care of this leprosy, but I can re-enter society. I can have my life back. And he says, if you're willing, I know you can do it. Now, I think that's fascinating when you talk about leprosy, because even to this day, we can't cure leprosy. We can stop it. We can kill the bacteria that's causing it, but we can't cure the effects of it. If you've got nerve damage from that, they can't reverse it. Well, obviously, any permanent damage that's been done to you from that, they can't just make it go away. But what's interesting is Leviticus 14 is a chapter in the Bible. It's very interesting because God gives instructions for when he supernaturally heals a person with an incurable disease, about how they can re-enter society again. That means the concept that God would supernaturally heal people was a planned for event in Scripture. People ask me, do we believe it at Calvary Chapel Orlando that God can heal people? Why wouldn't we? That's what I always say. Of course he can. He's God. He does supernatural things all the time. He sets in his word, he actually makes provision for a time when he would heal people. Why would we think it would be different in our day and age? Now, the only question that the leper has is whether Jesus wanted to heal him. That's the only question here. If you want to, I know you can make me clean. I know I can get my life back. Now, we in our language, we just use like if then. If you're willing to do this, then I'll do this. But in Greek, and give you a little Bible lesson here on languages, there are four types of conditional clauses, the if then clauses, okay? We have the clause of assumed reality, where, for example, in Scripture, when the devil said to him, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be made to bread? But really, we would normally translate that since, because it's the clause of assumed reality. It's not, there's no doubt about whether he's the Son of God. It's assumed reality. He's coming to him since you're the Son of God. The other one is assumed unreality, which is like where you would say, you know, well, I'll do that if pigs could fly. Well, obviously pigs can't fly, so I have no intention of doing that. So it's the assumed unreality. Then you have probable possibility, which is where, well, somebody said, hey, could you do this work for me? Well, if I got the supplies, I guess I could do it. It's the idea, yeah, I'd do it, but it's not for sure. And then you would have improbable possibility, which is the fourth clause, which would be one where, yeah, maybe I do it, but really I don't want to, and probably not going to happen. This one here, I would tell you which one I'm using. By the way, I would combine words to show you which if-then I'm using. The leper uses the combination here for probable possibility, which means he really thinks that Jesus would want to heal him, but he's not entirely sure. He doesn't use assumed reality. He's not sure. He knows that there's a part of him that wonders that Jesus might not help him. And that paints a very sad picture, doesn't it? Because here's a man who's desperate. I mean, he is breaking all cultural boundaries to come into the city and bow down before Jesus and to ask him for help. Shows he's a very desperate man, but yet he's still not sure. He's in bad shape with no hope of getting out of it on his own, and his only hope's Jesus, but he's not sure if Jesus wants to help him. Now, his situation, I think, is a great illustration for how sin puts us in a bad spot. If we have not come to Christ, if you are here today and you've never been born again, if you've never given your life to Christ, then you're in a bad spot with no hope of getting out of sin on your own. There's no way to make things right with God on your own because of your sin. My only hope for rescue from my sin is Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, have you recognized that? And have you come to Jesus yet? Because if you haven't, you need to. Now, that the leper came to Jesus implied that he knew something about Jesus. I mean, no, they wouldn't just walk up to people. He must have heard about Jesus' compassionate healing somewhere. But the conditional clause he uses shows that he has much to learn about Jesus still. And so it's interesting because when people ask me, they say, what is Calvary Chapel Orlando like? This is where I start. I say, we exist as a place to learn about Jesus. You may have seen around the church, maybe I'm on our website, our church app, Learn, Love, Grow, Go. And that's really what I want to talk about today in light of this passage, because it illustrates what our vision is here, what Jesus was about, what the principles of his kingdom are. He's just taught them to the church, his disciples. Now he's showing them to this leper. And where everything starts is with learning. This guy, he thought maybe Jesus might help him, but he didn't know for sure. And maybe you come in today and you think, well, I think I know Jesus, or I know something about Jesus, or maybe you know a lot about Jesus. But we're all here to learn more. Everything we do around here at Calvary Chapel Orlando is going to have the emphasis of learning the Bible. Whether you're in the kids ministry or you're in the main service, the bulk of our time is spent learning God's Word. Because we believe that's where it all begins. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with everything we've got in us. But to do that, we have to understand what? We love Him because why? He first loved us. So we need to understand that. If we're going to love Him with everything in us, we need to understand who Jesus is and how greatly He's loved us. Now, again, some of us come to church with little knowledge of Jesus, how much He loves us. Some of us may we have a bit of knowledge about Jesus, like this leper. Well, He's healed all these other people. I think He's loving. I think He cares. I think He might want to help me. And then some of us come with years of learning, but either way, we all still have more to learn. And so what we do here at Calvary Chapel Orlando is we go right through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we want to learn more about Him. And that way, wherever you are in the learning curve, you're always able to grow in your understanding of Jesus. Many churches, and I'm not critiquing them, they can do this, it's fine. They'll have a setup where they say, well, Bible studies for our Sunday school, our church services are for evangelism. We do not believe that here. We believe all the time we're gathering is to learn more about Jesus. So if you don't know about Jesus anything, you're going to learn a little bit about Him today. If you know a little bit about Him, then you're going to learn more about Him. If you've been a veteran of the church for 50, 60 years, then I believe and trust God that you're still going to learn something because I don't know about you, but I haven't figured the whole Bible out yet. So I'm always learning. So I figure if I'm always learning, you're always learning too. So as we go through the scriptures, we're all learning and we're all getting to know Jesus better. Now, verse 12 doesn't leave us with much of a cliffhanger. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Because while the leper's uncertain about whether Jesus wants to help him, our Savior's actions show right away how much He loved this guy before He ever even gives His answer with words. For it says that Jesus put forth His hand and he touched him. Do you know that this was likely the first time this man had been touched by another human being in a very long time? That Jesus did this instead of recoiling in terror or disgust must have melted this poor man's heart. You see, anyone who touched this man would become ritually unclean, barred from the presence of God's people and God's temple, which means you were completely out of fellowship with both God and all His people. You had no part. But that didn't stop Jesus from touching him, did it? Didn't stop him at all. You know, Jesus could have said, Lord, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. He could have said, well, you know, sir, God does love you very much and He is willing to heal you. So you just stay there and let me pray for you real quick from over here. Right? He could have done that. You know, it's funny. I'll go to the hospital sometimes and I remember I went one time and somebody had, I don't know, it was something very contagious. I can't remember the name of it. And they gave me all these scrubs and everything and stuff. And I'm like, I'm going to frighten this person seeing their path. I'm here to pray for them. I'm like, well, you're putting yourself at great risk. And I'm like, I'll take the risk. And I just went in there because I don't want this guy to know you're okay. You're still a human being. God loves you and He cares about you. I'm not going to speak to you through a glass wall. Jesus, He got right down there with people, let them know that He loved them. By touching this man before he uttered a word, Jesus proved that God saw this man's pain, that God did care about him. He was showing him right there through Jesus. He said, okay, well, it's just a touch. Don't you think you're going a bit far here? Jesus is simply laying hands on the sick. It's what they did back then. There's nothing special about this touch. Well, actually, there is. The word touched here, it doesn't mean to just put your hand on somebody. It means to hold on to seize, to grasp. Jesus didn't just lay hands on this guy. He wrapped his arms around him and he held him tight. Why? Because he wanted all that uncertainty that guy had uttered by the words he chose to disappear before he ever uttered a word. That way, when Jesus did speak, the man would believe him when he spoke. He would know that Jesus meant what he said. This man was sick. He longed to have his life back, to get back into society, but more than anything, he needed to know that he was loved. Do you know how many people out there don't know that they're loved by God today? They don't know they're loved by anybody today. Maybe you're here today and you've wondered that. And you're thinking, my spouse doesn't love me. My kids have cut me off. I know my coworkers don't like me. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you. God will never, ever stop loving you. Nothing you can do will change that. Nothing you've been through. You're not too sick for Him. You're not too messed up for Him. Even if everyone else rejects you, the Lord will always love you. And so when people ask me what Calvary Chapel Orlando is about, the second thing I say is it's about love. We're a place to learn the Word of God, but learning how much God loves us teaches us to love Him back by obeying Him and then loving everyone else around us. That's what it teaches us. We're about love. You say, man, you Calvary people talk about love all the time, and we're not going to stop. Because that's what it is about. These three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. That's who He is. Now, if we're going to love people, that means getting our hands dirty, just like Jesus did here. It means taking the risk of becoming unclean. Loving those that society has cast off or cast out. Loving those who have hurt us or who could potentially hurt us. It means treating each other like family, even though we are so very different. Jesus, it's interesting, He told the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that He wasn't going to stay at a church where there was no love. That's what He said. He goes, you've left your first love. But see, if we're not loving God and our relationship with Him isn't a priority, I can promise you your relationship with other people won't be a priority. And so Jesus said, listen, if you don't repent, I'm leaving. I don't go to churches where there's no love. You can have all the programs in the world. You can have all sorts of knowledge and things are great. But you got, oh yeah, you know the Bible. But if it's not translating to loving one another and loving the world around you, He goes, I'm leaving. I'm not attending that church. So whether you're being held in our nursery here as a little one or whether you're being nursed back to health by the meals ministry as they, you know, come to your home after you've had surgery and bring you a food, our goal is to have love undergird everything we do here because we want to be just like Jesus, just like He was with this man. Now, once Jesus showed the man He was loved, He said to him, I am willing. I want to do this. And then He healed him. It says, immediately the leprosy, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, can you imagine what this guy must have felt like? I mean, literally felt like. He hadn't felt things. His nerve endings were dead. Well, can you imagine all of a sudden when his feeling returned, his skin grew back, changed color? I mean, can you imagine how exciting that would be? I think to myself, was he married? You know, did he get to go back home to his wife? Did he have a family nearby? I know I would want to immediately go and celebrate being reunited to living again. And yet, Jesus doesn't let him do that yet. Jesus has other instructions for him. Look at verse 14. But Jesus charged him to tell no man. I want you to go tell anybody yet. But you go and show yourself to the priest and offer, make an offering for your cleansing, according as Moses has commanded, for a testimony unto them. Jesus charged him, which means to give orders or to command. Mark actually says he sternly charged him. He says, now listen, I know you're excited. I bet the dude be jumping around. Yeah! Come touch me, everybody. You can touch me now, you know? But Jesus, hold on a second. Don't tell anybody. I've got some orders for you. I want you to go, but not home. You got to go somewhere else. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing. Go, show yourself, offer. All of these are in the imperative voice in the Greek, which means they're commands. These aren't options. He says, do what Moses commanded us to do. Leviticus 14 had a procedure for a healed individual to return to society. What I find is interesting about Jesus is he's not okay with this guy violating God's procedures because he's excited. He needed to do things the right way. He needed to obey God's word. You know, we think, okay, no biggie, go have a conversation with the priest, do a ritual, then go party, right? You got to remember something. We're in Galilee right now. Where are the priests? Jerusalem, way down. Reuniting with friends and family are going to have to wait. Obeying Jesus required a long trek south and then an 8-day purification ritual. You know, when we bring our massive problems to Jesus and He rescues us, it can be tempting to go, whew, all right, all good now, and then go back to life as normal. But Jesus doesn't want us to go back to life as normal. We are a new creation. He wants us to grow and mature as His follower, to become more obedient to God's word, to truly plug back into society the right way by serving others instead of serving myself. When people ask me what Calvary Chapel Orlando is about, I say it's about learning about God. We're in the Word. I say it's about loving others and loving God. But the third thing I tell them is I say it's about growing. We are not about getting people saved and then just saying, okay, now you're on your own. Have fun. That's not it. Nor are we about filling your head with knowledge so you can be a fat, happy, prideful, selfish sheep. That's not our goal here. I had a friend of mine who he's a vacuum repairman, and he went to a very large church in our area, very well-known church, well-known pastor, and solid guys, and they believe the things we do about the scripture, about Jesus being the only way to heaven. And, you know, so they're on the right track. But he always said it was always a kind of a miserable experience to go there because he's kind of a lowly vacuum repairman. It's a kind of a wealthy church and a lot of people with lots of education go there. And it's a kind of thought of that way, kind of uppity. And he says, you know, he'll go in and they'll go to the desk and the receptionist won't even make eye contact with him. She's just busy doing her work. So down there in the hall, he'll meet you over there. And he'll go down the hall and the guy, the assistant pastor there, will just say to him, okay, these are the ones we need to be repaired. And no spiritual conversation. He'll try to strike up, you know, hey, where are you guys at in the word right now? Whatever. And no conversation at all. He's just a lowly vacuum repair guy. And I think to myself, they know a lot, but that's not, they haven't grown. Because that's not what God calls us to be. Our goal is to grow in becoming more like Jesus every time we gather. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it tells us this. It says that, you know, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking at Jesus. That's what we're doing like today. We're seeing Jesus more clearly and we're looking at through it. And the whole idea is as we're looking at that, it says that we are changed into the same image that we're looking at from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. That's our goal, that as we are in the Word and learning about His love for us and loving Him back, that we're seeing how Jesus is and it's impacting our lives by God's Spirit. And as we grow, that means we're to shed our self-oriented lives and become servants, right? That's what God wants us to do. Why don't you look at 1 Corinthians 12 with me? The church in Corinth was a church where they were bickering. They were very proud. They knew a lot. They had the gifts going on. They had all sorts of things going on, but they weren't really being servants. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells them what the body of Christ is supposed to be about, what it's supposed to be like. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, I'm not many bodies, but I have many parts of my body. I have hands, I have ears, I have a nose, I have eyes, I have feet. For as the body is one, but has many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." That's what we are. Lots of different members, lots of different people here. But we're all one church, we're all one body. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." God, the day you got saved, God put His Spirit inside of you. He made you part of the body of Christ. And here we are in our local church here. You know, we're all a part of Calvary Chapel Orlando. "For the body is not one member, but many." Okay? So here's the problem. "Well, if the foot shall say, well, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" You know, if you say, "Well, you know, I don't do anything important here. My gifts aren't very important," and you don't plug in, does that mean you're, okay, well, I guess you're not part of the body. We don't miss out. I don't know about you, but I don't think about my big toe very much. But when I stub it, it lets me know, hey, I'm not working the way I'm supposed to right now, and it's not good for you. And it's the same way with the other aspects of our body. So it's the same way with our church. He goes on to say, verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" No. If the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Some of you are noses for Jesus. But here's the point, verse 18. "But now has God set the members, every one of them," that's you, "every one of them, in the body as it is, as is pleased Him." So my question for you this morning is, where has it pleased God to put you at Calvary Chapel Orlando, or in the body, if this isn't your home church, in the body of Christ? Where has it pleased God to put you in the body of Christ? Where are you taking ownership at your church? Where you say, "That's my church, and this is where I serve." How are you using your gifts to serve others here and abroad? Because if you're not serving in any capacity, then may I say you're not growing the way Jesus wants you to. If you're not serving in any capacity, you're not growing the way Jesus has designed you to grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is how Jesus gives gifts to us. Ephesians 4, and verse 8. Actually, let's look at verse 7. It says in Ephesians 4, 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I mean, God, He's given us grace to do things He's prepared for us to do. We learn that in Ephesians 2. So wherefore, he says, this is a truth, which is why the Bible says, and now he quotes from the Old Testament, when he, Jesus ascended up on high. He led captivity captive, that's us, and he gave gifts unto men. He set us free from our sin, and he gave gifts to us. Now, it's not so we can just sit there and be a fat, happy sheep and just go, yeah, great, I'm learning. But it's so that we can use our gifts. And so some of the gifts he gave, verse 11, or he gave to some churches, apostles, to some prophets, to some evangelists, and to some pastor teachers. It's all one ministry, pastor teacher, not two different ministries. Why? Well, here it is, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, so you and I can be matured. For the work of the ministry, so we can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So God, you know, has placed us in this environment where we bring people to teach, or I'm teaching you guys, so that you guys can grow in the Lord. For what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? I mean, have we all arrived where we're perfectly unified in every way? Certainly not. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Anybody here perfect yet? Not yet. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the standard. Is anybody exactly like Jesus yet? We're not yet. So we still need this. We still need each other. Why? So we would henceforth not be children, not be immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But by speaking the truth in love, we all might grow up into him in all things, which is our head, even Christ. With the result, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, where everybody's in their place, and compacted, connected by that which every joint supplies. So everybody's in their place, everyone's connected, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part doing its part. What does it do? It makes increase of the body. The body grows, and it edifies itself in love. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't that sound like a church you'd want to be a part of? Where everybody's plugged in, everybody's connected, and the result is we're all being growing and we're all strengthened, we're reaching our community, and everybody knows God's love. That sounds like a cool church to me. That's how Christ designed us to be. And there are tons of opportunities to plug in and serve here at CCO, to use your gifts or to grow in how to use your gifts. I'll talk about all those ways you can do that by the end of our study today. But just for now, know that God wants you, he wants you to live out what you're learning here by plugging into one of those areas. No one should be disconnected. In our churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And that's not God's design. Not God's design at all. He didn't call us to be fans. You know, Joel Embiid, the really charismatic center for the Philadelphia 76ers, recently was getting on reporters because he said, yeah, now everybody's a Philadelphia 76ers fan because we're good. He's like, where were you all those years when we were really bad? And I just want to tell him and say, because you were really bad. Nobody's a fan of somebody really bad. But that's what fans do. We know you kind of, when things are exciting, you get excited. When things aren't exciting, it's hard to hang on, right? Well, Jesus didn't call us to be fans of his. He called us to be followers of his. In John 13, after he washed all their feet, he said, do you guys know what I just did to you? They were mortified. They're like, that's what servants do. That's what slaves do. Wash dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And Jesus goes, if I, being your Lord, which I am, you call me Lord and Master, which is right. You do the right thing because I am. But if I washed your feet, then you guys should wash each other's feet. You should serve each other. And he said, blessed are you if you understand and you do this, if you put it into practice. You know, that's what God wants us to do. And if you're a visitor today, please don't feel any pressure from me. I think it's a great opportunity for you to find out what Calvary Chapel Orlando is like. But if this is your home church, can I challenge you not to just come and show up? I'm glad you come, and I hope you're encouraged when the word's taught. But I think God has, no, I don't think. I know God has more for you. You're a part of the body, and if you're not connected and plugged in, then it's not just you who are missing out, it's we who are missing out. Now, even though this guy was healed and he needed to grow by doing things the right way, you can't expect a guy to be silent on a trip all the way down to Jerusalem. Hey, what you going to Jerusalem for? Nothing. The master told me I couldn't tell anybody. I mean, he's going to tell somebody. What are you coming to Jerusalem for? Well, man, I got a wacky story to tell you. Just yesterday, I was a leper. What? What do you mean you're a leper? Yeah, Leviticus 14, man. I'm going back to do a ritual because Jesus healed me. Who? And so it says back in Luke chapter 5, in verse 15, I think, it says, but so much the more, even though Jesus told him to tell nobody, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him, of their infirmities. See, news spreads even farther because of what Jesus did for this guy. I love where it says but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Literally it means word of Jesus and what he did for this man walked around everywhere. I like that. Word of what Jesus did walked around everywhere. When people ask us about our lives, what we're doing, why we're doing it, Jesus should come up in the conversation somewhere. Word of what he's done in my life should be walking around wherever I am. And that's the fourth thing I share about Calvary Chapel Orlando when someone asks me, so what is your church like? I say, well, we learn about Jesus. We're about love. Learn how much God loves us and loving each other and loving him back. We're about growing and learning to serve. But we're about going as well. Our website says, we believe that experiencing God's love, learning his word, and applying it to our lives will give us a burden for every human being. As such, our goal is to go outside these four walls, to give our lives away like Jesus did, in order that more might come to know him. You know, we spent the entire month of March being taught and challenged about missions, right? It was missions month. And one of the main themes we learned is that we're all missionaries. We're all of us are called to go make disciples. And the first part of making disciples in Matthew 28, I think it's 19, he says, go. You can't do it by staying. You have to go. What does that mean? Well, it means I can't wait for unbelievers to show up at church and hope the pastor gives a gospel message. It means I have to go. I must participate in leaving the comfort of my life and my desires of how I want to spend my time to spend time with those who don't know him, to show them God's love in practical ways, to tell them the great news, to invite them to church. If the thought of sharing your faith with a coworker or a neighbor or a family member terrifies you, that's okay. Terrified me. And when I went on my first mission trip down to Haiti, we would serve in three rotations. The first rotation was we do practical construction on the missionary site because there were, you know, needed things. Then the second wave you go through, you'd pray for the teams that were out working, and then the third team, which would be evangelism. Well, when it came time for me to do the evangelism, I faked being sick. I was like, oh, I'm not feeling so well. I think I'm really, really sick. You know, I don't think I can go. And thankfully, the missionaries there were wise enough to know, we know what's going on here. And they met with me and they paired me up with like one of the pastors. And the cool part was, is as we went out and I saw this guy sharing, I was like, I can do this. And I started sharing my faith. We led somebody to Christ that day. It was the most awesome thing in the world. And ever since then, I came home and I was like on fire. I got to tell everybody. So if you're scared, it's okay. That's normal. But if the thought of that terrifies you, that's why it's important that we grow. And growing doesn't happen magically. You have to choose to plug in. You have to choose to learn. Choose to build relationships with other mature believers who can help you see that it's not so hard. You have to choose to take the time to get equipped for the great task Jesus has set us on. Now, because this guy's testimony, more people were looking for Jesus. For it says, great multitudes came together to hear him teach, to hear about the good news about salvation from sin, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. See, because a man who began his day being ostracized from the world experienced the love of Christ, his changed life impacted others who then experienced the same thing he did. And that's what we're called to do here. We have received the love of God. Freely we've received. Now we're to give it out to others. And that's what Calvary Chapel Orlando is all about. That's what the church is all about. Learning more about the Lord who loves us, loving him back and loving everyone he created, growing to be more like him by being a servant, and going out of our bubble of life to share what we've experienced with others. Learn, love, grow, and go. That's our vision at Calvary Chapel Orlando. That's the way we're going to turn Orlando upside down for Jesus. So my only question is, are you in? Are you in? I want to encourage you to be in. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, you are very sick because of sin, even more sick than this guy was. You say, what is sin? Well, sin is God has a standard and you're not reaching it. It just means to fall short of God's standard. What's God's standard? Well, the Ten Commandments are a good start. That's thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? You fall short. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything, regardless of its value? Taken something from someone else that wasn't yours. It's fascinating how we create our own reality of what stealing is. Have you ever taken anything from someone else that wasn't yours, regardless of its value? Just a paperclip. Well, that's theft. Ever looked upon a man or woman with lust in your heart? Jesus said, when you do that, you commit adultery in your heart. Commandments say don't commit adultery. Have you always loved God with everything in you? If not, then you've had idols in your life. See, that's what sin is. And the wages of sin is death. But God loves you and he wants to rescue you. So he sent Jesus to die for your sin so that you could be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. The question isn't whether Jesus is willing to heal your sin, to heal you of your sin. The question is whether you're willing to ask him. This guy was willing to ask. If you're willing to ask him, he'll rescue you. Now, if you're here today, we're going to give you an opportunity later on as we pray to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and to become a follower of Christ. But if you're here today and you know the Lord, you know, I've explained why we have an emphasis on teaching the Bible and talking about God's love here. And if you're already serving in the church, I want to remind you and encourage you, never get away from that. Never get distracted from that. Give people God's word and give them God's love no matter what. No matter what. Now, if you're not serving anywhere in the church right now and you'd like to do so, or you'd like to grow in being equipped how to do so, we've done something very special today. Every ministry of the church is represented in the lobby. Not every one, but most of them. In lobby and the fellowship hall. So don't forget about the guys over here. We don't want them to be lonely. Now, some of them, like the men's and women's ministry, are out there regularly, so you're probably familiar with that. But that doesn't mean that there may be some new things over there. Everybody's got candy, too, so you want to go to their tables just for that. But some of the ministries here are probably very new for you. And so I'm going to go over them all when we close after worship. But, you know, let's all stand and let's just commit to the Lord that we want to be plugged in. We don't want any of us to not be plugged in. So let's all stand and let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. Lord, we have seen how these are the principles of your kingdom. You taught them to your disciples just before this event. Then you practically showed them what it is. You want us, Lord, to learn about you. This guy needed to know more about you. Lord, we do too. So we want to learn your word. We want to study it. And that's what we're committed to here. Lord, if there are areas where you want us to maybe learn more, maybe attend a Bible study or get more involved so we can learn more, then Lord, we commit to you today. We want to be faithful to answer that call. But Lord, you also told us that you want us to love one another and to love you and be obedient to you. And we commit to you, Lord, that's what we want to do too. We want to love others and love you. It's the two greatest commandments. And Lord, you want us to grow. You don't want us to become selfish or just intellectually stimulated, Lord, fill our heads with knowledge. You want us to become servants, want to be more like you, to grow. And Lord, we have so many opportunities where we could even today get plugged in if we're not already plugged in. You know, where we can serve, where we can give our lives away. And so, Lord, show us where it has pleased you to put us in the body of Christ so that we might be faithful to do our part, to be servants like you were, to wash one another's feet. And then, Lord, give us boldness. Show us where we can go, where the areas are that you want to send us so we can tell other people about your great love. We commit to you today to be obedient to you in these areas. Now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want to get to know him, you want to give your life to him, just lift your hand up because I'd love to pray with you as you start your journey with him. Is there anybody today you want to give your life to the Lord or start following Jesus? Just lift your hand high because I'd love to pray with you this morning. Anybody this morning before we close? Anybody this morning before we close? Well, Lord, thanks for loving us and thanks for meeting us here today in your word. We give the rest of this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.